church Bibles. We've just sung from this psalm, Psalm 49. We're going to read it in its entirety and then turn to the text in Hebrews 9, verses 23 through 28. And notice in this psalm that all people die, whether foolish or wise, that is, whether believers or unbelievers, all people die. For unbelievers, it truly is an end, and for believers, we have great hope of life beyond the grave, life in glory with the Lord. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another, or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain, he is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though, while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. And then let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And this is found on page 1006. I'm going to read verses 23 through 28. Hebrews 9, starting at verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so far the reading of God's sacred, holy, inspired word. We also turn to Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And this is found on page 23 in the back of the Blue Psalter Hymnal. And we will read these questions and answers responsively. Question 40, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demand it, only the death of God's Son could pay for our sins. Question 41, why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Question 42, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. Question 43, what further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. And question 44, why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, death is everywhere. Death is a part of life because of the curse of sin. It's a reality that we all have to deal with, and we see it in different forms and different degrees, if you will, throughout our days. Death is evident even in the smallest or most minor sicknesses. You get a cold. Why do we get colds? Because our bodies are weak, because our bodies are not infinite or eternal, because our bodies are also affected by the curse of sin. And so even something as minor as a cold gives evidence that death is there. Death is a reality. We face it in bodily weakness as we get older. We cannot do all the things that we used to be able to do. Our strength decreases. Our abilities, our balance, our stamina, all kinds of things that we start to lose our faculties, we say. Sometimes we face those weaknesses in the body, sometimes in the mind. We're not able to comprehend things that we used to be able to comprehend. We cannot remember things that we used to be able to remember. And it goes even further into diseases of the mind, like Alzheimer's and dementia. We face this when we face cancer. We face death when we face other long-going illnesses, debilitating illnesses and diseases and sicknesses and struggles of the body. And then, of course, the reality of death itself, when someone dies. And it's a persistent and a constant enemy. And it is, as Psalm 49 makes clear, it's not a discriminating enemy either. Death will take foolish people. Death will take wise people. Death will take believers. Death will take unbelievers. Death will take men, women, children, young and old. It doesn't discriminate. God has a set number of days for each one of us. And when those days come to an end, our life here comes to an end. Now, if we want to ask, why does this have to happen? Why does it have to be this way? The answer again, boys and girls, is sin. Romans 6:23 makes it abundantly clear, the wages of sin is death. And Adam and Eve began to experience death already after their sin in the garden. They become ashamed. They weren't before. They didn't know shame before. They had no idea what that was. They had no experience with it. They only knew joy and peace, a perfect relationship with each other in marriage, perfect relationship with God as children of the Father. They knew His grace, they knew His peace, they knew blessings. All of their work that they were doing prospered. It was good. The land was good. They didn't have thorns. They didn't have thistles. They didn't have any kind of weeds. They didn't know crop failure, drought. Everything was perfect. Everything in their lives was perfect. They had life in the fullest until they sinned. And Adam's disobedience as our representative means that we are also now conceived and born in sin. Sin is in us. We have a sinful nature, and sin is all around us. And sin must be punished with death. Adam and Eve died spiritually immediately following their sin. That's where the shame came in. And they died physically later. And it's the same thing for human beings. There is spiritual death, there is physical death. Death is a consequence of sin. Our own sin, our own sinful nature. The wages of sin is death. Now, knowing that doesn't take the pain away. Knowing that doesn't take the sting of death away. It doesn't automatically comfort us when we have to face the realities of a weakening body or the afflictions that we suffer in the mind or the flesh. It doesn't take the pain away. There's only one comforter who can take that pain away. And the reality, not of the law, but of the gospel that tells us there's reason to be hopeful even though we have to face death. And that's Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because, as we're confessing here in the Apostles' Creed, and as Scripture works out throughout the Scriptures, Jesus died for us. That's what takes the pain away. It doesn't take the reality of death away. We're going to look at that this morning too. We still die. We still suffer these afflictions in the body. But death doesn't get the last word. Death stings, but it only stings. It doesn't conquer. It doesn't hold you. It doesn't keep you. It doesn't take a believer and do whatever it wants with the believer, because Christ has already done more than that for the believer and given life, but through His death. Now, this also means we need to reckon with the question about our own death as well. Are you ready to die? Well, you are not ready to die in Christ if you are not living in Christ. Those who die in Christ first lived in Christ. And then there's great hope and there's great promise, again, because of this Savior, Jesus Christ. In His perfect satisfaction, in His righteousness, His holiness, His almighty strength. He is our hope, He is our peace, He is the one who's made us right with God. He's the one who has brought entrance into eternal life for those who are in Him by faith. He's our Savior. And there is no hope for anybody apart from Him. If you're in Christ, if you believe in Christ, if you believe He has gone to prepare a place for you, then you are ready to die. You are ready to face your death because it will be your entrance into glory, into eternal life. And it doesn't mean that we long for it. There's lots of things we would miss. We would be missed. Again, the pain, the sting of death is still there. It's always there in this life. But to have the comfort to know that if your days come to an end soon, you're ready. You're ready to meet the Lord because your faith is in Christ. We can have assurance of these things, first of all, because Christ justified us through His death. In questions and answers 40 and 41 of the Catechism, we have this summary of Scripture. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? And He did. Christ had to go all the way to death. Why? Because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. And then question 41, why was He buried? His burial testifies that He really died. So there's a testimony in the Scriptures, of course, that Christ truly died, and we believe that to be true. But even the world would not be able to deny the fact that He died because He was buried. And there's plenty of eyewitnesses who have testified to that in the Scriptures. He was buried. The women who went to the tomb, the disciples, Peter and John, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they put Him in there in the first place, took Him there by night. He was buried. He really died. He went all the way to death for you, for all of God's people, to save us. According to, first of all, God's justice, the Catechism mentions. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, God said to Adam, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That's the law. That was the law for Adam and Eve. You may surely eat of any of the trees of the garden, except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And the Hebrew is emphatic. Dying, you will die. This is certainly going to happen. There isn't any wiggle room. There aren't any conditionary clauses in this law. You can't make an appeal to this decision. This is the law. All the other trees, eat of them, but not that one tree. And you know that Adam and Eve ate of it. They were tempted by the devil, and then them, in their reckless disobedience, broke that one law. It brings all of humanity into sin. The wages of sin is death. So the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin comes upon us as well. Death is a reality. Death has to be dealt with now as a consequence of sin. God's justice demands that death be the payment for sin, to satisfy. But not just a temporal death in this life. It's going to be one of the most revealing and devastating things for unbelievers on the day of judgment. Didn't I die once already? Isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. Because each one of our sins, each sin of every human being has been done against the infinite majesty of God and deserves an eternal punishment. The death that must be paid to satisfy for sin isn't just temporal. It is that, but it's also eternal. So when we talk about Christ satisfying God's justice, boys and girls, and that He died for us, He eternally died for us. His death was so satisfying to God's justice, it paid for an eternity of death on our behalf. So once again before us is the glory and the magnitude of Jesus Christ, His greatness, more than we can fathom. More than we could possibly understand, even if given 17,000 lifetimes to try to comprehend it. We'd never get to the end of it. He satisfied God's justice, an eternal justice. Those in Christ, this is the implication of it then, we've been spared eternal condemnation. We've been saved from that because He suffered that. He paid for that. Now, how could we possibly know unless He had died? And He did. The testimony of Scripture is so clear. But, as Hebrews 9 makes the point, He died once. He died once. As it is, He appeared once for all, verse 26, at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Verse 27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. He died once. That's how perfect and how satisfying His death was, to pay for an eternity of sins. But He died once. Not repeatedly. Doesn't have to die again. He didn't miss anything the first time. He is coming a second time, but the second time He's coming is, again, Hebrews tells us, not to deal with sin. He's already done that. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Us, God's people, waiting for the resurrection. Come and take us and deliver us, Romans 7, from this body of death. And take away the pain finally and fully. Christ satisfied God's truth as well in His death. Psalm 49, we read, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. What Psalm 49 is saying is, you take all of these unbelievers with all of their wealth and all of their possessions, and they even name their land after them, or they name buildings after themselves, and all of their successes. They name businesses and corporations after themselves, and look at all of their pomp and show to the world. But you can take all of their resources and put them together, and all of the wealth in the world can't pay, not even for one single person's life. Because the life of a human being is too costly. A finite amount of money and possessions and land and buildings and businesses cannot pay for a soul that's eternal. It's impossible. Though they try, and they will try, and they boast of it. Look at how people in our culture boast of their successes and boast of their wealth and boast of their possessions. And it's not just the world. That comes in our hearts too. That desire to do the same thing. Look at what I've achieved. Look at what I've amassed. Look what I've put together. Look at what I own. Look at what I've earned. We need to see those things as blessings from God. You know you don't take them with you. The world doesn't know that. Though God has set eternity in man's heart, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, they know there's more than this life. But they think somehow all that they have put together in this life has something to do with the life afterwards. And they're dead wrong. You don't take any of it with you. You can't buy your way into glory. And you cannot pay for your own life. No one can stand before the judgment of God in the day of the wrath of God and say, but look at all that I have to offer. Isn't that enough? No, Psalm 49 says, a man's life is too costly. A woman's life is too costly. A person's life is too costly. And you can't pay for your own, and you certainly can't pay for somebody else's. Though Genesis 2, 16 and 17 laid down the law, Genesis 3, 15 gave the promise after the fall of a seed of the woman who would come to crush the serpent's head, and he would die in our place. And he has done that according to the truth of God's words. We read in Isaiah 53 last week, he was removed from the land of the living. Christ's life is precious enough to purchase yours. Christ's death satisfies God's truth in such a way that He can pay the ransom for your life and the life of all of God's people. God's justice is satisfied, God's truth is satisfied, the law is fulfilled, and only in Christ is there peace for sinners. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death, boys and girls? Because God's justice and truth demand it. And only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. And He has. So those great and glorious words on the cross, "It is finished," are words for you. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Is your life hid in Christ? And you will live in Christ. And He will dwell with you. You will dwell with Him. You will enjoy eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith. Not by what you've earned, not by what you possess, not by land and houses and businesses, not by good works. Christ was given. Christ died. Christ died in your place. Christ died for you. And to satisfy all of God's demands. But Christ has also sanctified death to us, our catechism says, in the remaining questions and answers. Since Christ died for us, question 42, why do we still have to die? That's a fair question. If He paid the penalty, then why do we still have to endure all of this? And think about this. Why do we still have to deal with sicknesses then? Why do we still have to deal with long-term sicknesses and diseases and things like cancer? Why do we still have to go through the pain of separation when somebody dies? And it is a painful separation. For the person, it's a separation of their body and soul. For the family, for the loved ones who are left mourning and in grief, it's a separation of that person. We've lost a loved one. And even though we know the hope of resurrection, and we're thankful to know the hope of resurrection in Christ, it's still painful. It still hurts. Death still has the sting. And we feel that. We experience that. We know what that's like. And it doesn't just go away in a few days. Death is not like a cold that comes and then it goes. It passes. You can take some things to deal with the symptoms and then it's gone. Death sticks with us. And sometimes the pain sticks with us. So why do we still have to die if Christ has already died for us? If He really has satisfied God's truth and justice? It's a fair question. But the testimony of the Scripture says that our death doesn't pay the debt of our sins. That's the first thing. Okay, Christ paid the debt of our sins. That's been done. Our death doesn't contribute to anything like that at all. Well, then what purpose does death have? And that's really what the question is. Then what's the point? What does it do? It puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. Boys and girls, we love the Lord. We're so thankful for Him. And for all that He has given to us. And the blessings that He has showered upon us. The love that He has lavished upon us. That we're the children of God. So we are. But we hate that we sin against Him. It pains us that we sin against Him. That we dishonor Him. That we would do things against God. And His holiness. And His honor. You know that His commandments are good. They're not hard. You know what it means to obey the Lord. But we sin. We sin all the same. We sin against our Father in heaven. We sin against Christ, our older brother. We sin against the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent to dwell in us. We sin against each other. We sin against our parents. We sin against our grandparents. We sin against our brothers and sisters. We sin against our classmates at school. We sin against our teachers. We sin against our friends, and our friends sin against us. And it's miserable. Not one of us, not a single one of us in this room has ever said, I'm happier now that I sinned than if I hadn't. Not one of us is content to leave sin undealt with before the Lord, because you know He's a holy and glorious God. He's good to you. Don't you long for a life, not just a day, but a life without sin, without its misery, without its shame, without the guilt, without the burden, without the dishonor against a holy and awesome God? Relationships with other human beings without sin. No fights, no conflicts, no selfishness, no anger, no grudges. That's what's coming for those who are in Christ. That's the promise of God's Word. We go through the pain and the suffering of that separation of death. You have to face your own one day too. Not just the death of loved ones, but your own. And maybe one of the things that scares us the most is we don't know how that's going to happen. If you're just going to pass away peacefully in your sleep through the night and you don't feel anything, I think we're all okay with that. But it might be something else. And it's so unknown. We don't know what it's like. We don't know what it feels like. We don't know what it's going to feel like. We don't know how it's all going to go. And that scares us. But we do know this. When we die, we enter into eternal life without sin. Revelation 7 makes it plain and clear. No more tears, because the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation 21 talks about no mourning, no crying, no hunger, no thirst, no sorrow. The sea, the realm of evil and darkness, gone. There's no sea. There's no threat. And the reason why we get this imagery of God wiping away the tears from our eyes is because God has taken away the source of all of our tears. What causes tears? Sin. And there won't be any sin. It'll be gone. Done. Finished. Because our bodies will have died. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what happens for believers upon their death. But also, an entrance into eternal life. Romans 8, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death is an enemy. It's the last enemy, but it's one of the enemies that Christ has conquered. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the enemies of Christ have become His footstool. Death is now a servant to you. It doesn't feel like a servant. It still feels all powerful. It isn't, though. Death ushers you into eternal life. Death is something we have to go through to enter into eternal life, but death is a servant unto you to bring you there. One of the Puritans wrote, death is a wheelchair into eternal glory where there are no more wheelchairs. It's a vehicle. It's a pathway. It's a doorway. It's an entry point. And that's all it is. It's a conquered foe. Because Christ died, He conquered death. He rose from the grave and conquered the power of the grave. So that believers are not held by death. But we're ushered into glory, to eternal life, where there is no more death. Our sinful nature has also been put to death in Christ. Question and answer 43 tells us. Our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with Him so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us. Romans 6. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We still struggle with sin in this life. But we struggle with sin in this life. We don't just give in to it. We don't go about it without our consciences being pricked by a knowledge of the Word of God. The Spirit of God doesn't leave us alone. Okay, we're not Romans 1, where God has just given us over to our sinful ways. We sin, but we struggle against it. We hate it. And by God's grace, we hate it more and more. We turn from it. We confess it. We acknowledge it. It's a real wrestling. It ought to be. Because that sin, that sinful nature, opposes the nature that the Spirit is putting in you. The new man that He is bringing to life. There's going to be conflict. An internal conflict between your sinful desires and the desires of the Spirit. It's one of the ways we know that we're Christians. Because that struggle and that wrestling, that tug-of-war feeling is real. We're Paul in Romans 7 in a lot of ways, many ways. The evil that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. The good that I want to do, I don't do. There's this sin in my members, he says. But he hates it. He wants it to die. He prays for it to die. We pray for it to die. Let this sinful nature in us die. Let it be crucified in Christ to never rise again. Put an end to all of our sinning. And work in us these good desires, a zeal for worship, a love for the Lord, a love for the Lord's house. A love for His commandments? Do you desire to obey the Lord, boys and girls? You say, I want to walk in Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. Teach me Your rules. Let me take delight in the law of God. Let me meditate upon it day and night. And not walk in the way of scoffers or sit in the seat of slanderers and scorners. I don't want to be the people of Psalm 49 who put their hope and trust in themselves. Are filled with lies and deceit and treachery. We want to be people who love the Lord and who are seeking to walk in His ways. That is something that the death of Jesus Christ has given us. As He sanctified death to us, He's given us life. The desires of our hearts are no longer only evil continually, Genesis 6. But we find praise and thanksgiving and obedience and joyful worship and glad service and love and fellowship and peace. How is that in our lives? Because of the grace of Jesus Christ. He's sanctifying us to make us like that. And the last question and answer of the catechism here shows us that Christ has sanctified death to us in a total manner. This is sort of a summary statement. Why does the creed add he descended into hell? Now, as we go through these articles of the Apostles' Creed, especially these articles pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're following them in a logical order, and actually we're following them in a historical order. He suffered, and then he died, and then he was buried, and then he rose again. We're going to get to that in the next Lord's Day. So we might tend to think that this phrase here, he descended into hell, is also part of the chronology or the timeline. It's not. This is a theological statement. It's a summation of everything that Christ suffered from his humiliation in his conception and birth all the way to his death. What did he actually suffer? And the answer is hell. All the anguish and torment of hell itself. He suffered that in his whole life, but especially at the cross when he's forsaken by God. But all the way through his life, all the pain, all the anguish of his soul, we looked at that last week in his suffering. Body and soul, because hell is eternal punishment, body and soul. Jesus so suffered the full wrath of God that he suffered the anguish and the torment of hell itself, in body and in soul. Hell has no mercy. Even death can't save someone in hell. And people cry out in Revelation 6 for death to save them. Revelation 6 tells us death doesn't come to save them. There's no one there to spare the suffering and the torment. There's no relief. We get that in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. It's a parable, okay? It's not a strict description of what goes on there. And we're probably, culturally at least, more informed by Dante's Inferno than we are by the Scriptures. It's pain, it's suffering, it's hurt of an infinite kind that we cannot comprehend, and it is suffered body and soul. Everybody will be raised from the dead, even unbelievers, but unbelievers will be raised in a resurrected body to suffer eternal condemnation in hell. No peace, no hope for peace. No satisfaction and no conclusion. Because sins are of an infinite kind and they are deserving of infinite wrath, it will be eternity of suffering to satisfy God's wrath forever. That's what awaits unbelievers. And so the questions of this Catechism Lord's Day, the questions of Psalm 49, the questions of Hebrews 9, do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you do not, you're not ready for death. If you do, you are ready for death. Christ died once for sinners. Psalm 49 tells us that there's hope for sinners who believe in Jesus Christ, who are ransomed by his life. But for those who are continually putting their hope and trust in themselves, in their possessions, in their pomp, in their abilities, in their land, in their businesses, in their name and reputation, or whatever else it is of this life that they are putting their hope and trust in. Psalm 49 says, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death will be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. Hell is a reality. And when Christ comes, Hebrews 9 tells us, He is coming not to deal with sin. He's done that already the first time that He came. He dealt with sin. He dealt with it once for all, to bear the sins of many. But He's coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him, for those who believe in Him. Are you eagerly awaiting Christ by true faith? And do you long, do you yearn for eternal life where there is no sin, no suffering, no sorrow, no hunger, no thirst, no death, no evil, but pure joy, fellowship, peace, worship, where our lives are going to be more than just question and answer 43, not only our evil desires